C.S. Lewis says that teachers will tell you that the laziest boy in the class is the one who works hardest in the end. They mean this, that if you give two boys, say, a proposition in geometry to do, the one who is prepared to take trouble will try to understand it. The lazy boy will try to learn it by heart because, for the moment, that needs less effort. But 6 months later, when they are preparing for an exam, that lazy boy is doing hours and hours of miserable drudgery over things the other boy understands and positively enjoys in a few minutes. Now, I don't know about you, but whether you're in school right now, whether maybe if we have some little ones who are looking forward to the day they go to school, or for the rest of us who school was just a couple of days ago, I don't know what student you identify more with. I tell you who I identify more with, and if I told you any different, you would know, and especially my wife would know, I identify with the one that said, I can memorize this for today, pretty good memorization skills. I can memorize it for today. I can spit it out for an exam. What am I going to use it for anyway? I didn't really think 6 months down the road. When I was growing up, sometimes my mom would probably say I didn't think 2 hours down the road, let alone 6 months down the road. And I would identify with the student that would memorize for an exam, and I would just get so stressed when exams would come. And I would typically do well, but I was stressed because I didn't take the semester to learn the objectives that the teachers toiled away trying to teach their students. But I would just think, as long as I get the mark, as long as I have just enough for the moment, then I'm okay. You know, I don't know where you identify. I certainly identified with the lazy boy, what C.S. Lewis calls the lazy boy. I worked hard, but sometimes I worked harder than I had to because I put off today what could be done tomorrow, right? And this is something that God continues to work out in his son named Bo Neal. Today we want to talk about, as we continue in part two of To Fulfill, we talked last week about how God uses all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations to fulfill his will and purpose, his will and plan, and that we don't have to trust in our circumstances. We can trust in the God, in God who is in the midst of circumstances. We can trust that God is using our circumstances to fulfill his will and plan. And as we look at life, as we look at the day-to-day interactions, and I thought that this picture, and it's again from a chapter that we read just this week from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis in our men's group, I thought, you know, as we look at the early life of Jesus, and we're going to look today in an account found in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41, and we're going to go through the end of the chapter. So if you have your Bible and you want to open that up, or if you have it on your device and you want to turn there, Braden's going to have it up on the screen in just a moment. But we see Jesus giving us an example of really the benefits of what it's like to not be the lazy student, but to be the student who is disciplined. To be the student who says, you know, I can memorize this for today, but you know, there's some reason they're teaching us this stuff, so I want to learn it. I want to learn it. And I want to learn it to better myself, and also it's going to pay off one day in the future. Not just for today. The hard work today is going to pay off in the future. You see, we are given the gift of intimacy with God and an opportunity to, as Ephesians 3 says, an opportunity to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love, and to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is a prayer that God put on the heart of a guy named Paul. And he wrote a letter to the church at Ephesus, and this was part of his letter to the church. This was his part of his prayer for the church, that they would know what is the length and width of the love of God. To know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge. And we've been given the opportunity. Now, Southwinds, what are we going to do with it? That in order for us to be fulfilled, in order for God to fulfill his will and plan, not just today, but tomorrow as well, what are we doing with the time we've been given? Let's look in Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 41. Every year, his parents traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When he, being Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom of the festival. After those days were over, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the traveling party, they went a day's journey. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple complex, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all those who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked them. "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. Luke 2, 41 to 52. We've been looking at the early life of Jesus, and this is kind of what they call the end of the infancy stage. Now, obviously, Jesus is 12 years old. He's not an infant anymore. But this is the end of what we have recorded as the early life of Jesus. And in fact, Jesus, in Jewish custom, he's just 1 year away from transitioning out of boyhood into accountability. Okay? Now, Jesus has gone with his family. Passover was one of three annual festivals celebrated in the capital, celebrated in Jerusalem. And Jesus didn't grow up in Jerusalem. He grew up in Nazareth, which was 3 days' journey from Jerusalem. So, we have here that people would make the three-day journey from Nazareth and often in caravans for protection, because there was all kinds of people looking to prey on those traveling that were maybe carrying money for offerings that they would purchase so that they could go and make sacrifice. They could do all kinds of things to offer to God. So they would travel in caravans for protection. Men were required to go, but women weren't. But you see here that Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus, were both there. Devout followers of God. And even though she wasn't required to be there, she was there. You know, it wasn't uncommon in that day for students to gather around the rabbis. The rabbis were the teachers. They were the religious teachers. It wasn't uncommon for them to gather around those teachers, gather at their feet, and to discuss theology. And it was normally done in a question and answer type of venue. And this is what Jesus, we see him doing. Now, his family has come. They've come to Passover, and Passover was the festival where all of God's people would come. All of them would come, all that could make the trip, make the journey to Jerusalem. They would come to Jerusalem, and they would celebrate where a long time before that, God had provided for his people. He had taken his people out of slavery, and the people had put the blood of a lamb over the doorpost of their home, signifying that they belong to God and that the blood of a lamb covered them. And there's imagery there with Jesus, right? They celebrate this fact that God saved his people, and he brought them out of slavery. And he saved them from the final of the 10 plagues that God brought upon Egypt in order for them to be set free. They'd come, they had observed the Passover festival, and it was time to go home. And so they got back in their caravan, right? If it was today, everybody got back in their minivans, or if you're cool, your SUV, right? They got back in those. My wife drives me. We're cool too. It's cool, you know? Everybody gets in their van, you start going home, and you stop. Everybody stops at the same rest stop, and you're letting kids out, and Joseph and Mary, they've got a van full. Jesus isn't there, but he's with somebody. It's okay. Stop at the first rest stop, they get in, everybody goes, come back in, they stop for lunch, it's all good. Then they get there for dinner and they say, "You know what, we'd really like to see Jesus and have supper with our son." So they're looking at the McDonald's and they're looking around, they're counting heads, and they don't see Jesus. Anybody ever been there where you're looking for your child and you don't see that head? It's a good feeling. It's a horrible feeling. And I think if you're a parent, you've been there. Or if you're sitting here today, you've probably done this to your parents at one time or another. I did it to my parents. They were looking around, and they didn't see Jesus. And so, they were already a day into a three-day journey. So they traveled back, which was another day. They get back to Jerusalem. Then they begin to look for Jesus. And finally, on the third day, they find their son. And he is sitting at the feet of the rabbis, and he's asking questions. And you know, I can just imagine, first when mom gets over and dad get over the anger, right? There's relief, and then there's anger. And then they see their son, and he's sitting at the feet of the rabbis, and they're noticing the crowd that's around them. And there's only one person asking questions, and there's only one person answering questions. And it's Jesus. And they see the people that are around him, and I'm thinking maybe mouths are dropped open because they can't believe the answers that Jesus is giving about God, about theology, the study of God, right? Who God is, how he works. This is the story that we see this morning. And when Mary and Joseph approach Jesus, they say, you know, son, why have you treated us like this? Right? We might say, your father and I have been worried sick about you. Well, in fact, the word that is used there is a Greek word that means, it refers to deep mental anguish and pain. You see, Joseph and Mary, not only was this their son, they knew this was like God, right? Jesus was fully God and fully man. This was the one that the Holy Spirit gave to them. Like, we lost Jesus. Not cool. Deep mental pain and anguish. You know, just about every parent has been there, or maybe we do remember causing this sort of panic for our parents. You know, one time I grew up going to church, and I was 14 years old, 13, 14 years old, and I was doing what every youth, what every good youth would do after the service. I wasn't sitting at the feet of the pastor asking questions about theology. I wasn't answering in ways that astounded the people around me. I was in the youth room, and it wasn't a large church, but I was in the youth room playing ping pong, right? That's what you did. As soon as they said amen at big church, and you went and shook the pastor's hand, and you got as fast as you could back to the youth room to play ping pong. So I'm playing ping pong. By that time, my oldest sister is driving. My mom also drove, and you know, we have kind of a big family, so when there was more people that could drive and had a vehicle, it was a good thing for my mom. She didn't have to make sure she counted all the heads all the time. We would get to church some way, and then after church, you just made sure you caught a ride back. Well, I'm playing ping pong and having a great time, and all of a sudden, my youth minister says, "Hey, Bo, it's 1 o'clock, and we let out at noon or just before so we could beat the other churches to lunch, right? It's 1 o'clock. Like, is your mom here? I'm sure she is. She hasn't come to get me yet. Guess what? Mom thought my sister had me. My sister thought mom had me. They got home. They're starting to eat lunch that my dad always cooked for our family. Sit down at the table. Where's Bo? He's probably changing his clothes. Let's wait just a minute. No. Right? And then I got the phone call. It was not a good phone call. We've all done it. Maybe you weren't playing ping pong. We've all had that moment of panic, and Jesus' parents had that panic, and they asked him a question. They said, Jesus, why would you do this to us, right? Why would you be so inconsiderate? And you know, I have a friend, a mentor really, who when I've been sharing some things that I've been going through in life, when I have brought him questions that I'm wrestling with, oftentimes he'll look at me in a loving way and he'll say, Bo, you're asking the wrong question. What do you mean? This is the problem I'm struggling with. He goes, I know this is the problem you're struggling with, but you're asking the wrong question. One time I was wrestling with a leadership opportunity that I'd been given, but it would take more of my time, and that meant more time away from my family. And do I do this? Do I not do this? And he said, Bo, it's not whether you should do this, but you need to ask the question to God, God, what is my assignment from you? Right? Totally changed the way I looked at any opportunity ever given to me ever since. God, is this part of your assignment for me? And if it's not, then I say no to this. And then he gave me a follow-up question. He said, so you just need to know that if this is part of your assignment, then you need to answer another question. If I say yes to this, then what am I saying no to? If I say yes to this, what am I saying no to? And people that are wise have great questions. They bring great perspective. And in a sense, Jesus' parents, it wasn't a bad question to ask, but Jesus was trying to help them understand, you're not asking the right question here. Jesus comes back with a question. He says, you know, guys, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house? Other translations say, didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business? You see, Jesus being the Son of God, he knew that he had a ministry coming. He knew there was a time when God would say, okay, son, it's time for you to begin performing miracles. It's time for you to begin teaching on larger scales. It's time for you to begin revealing to the world mine and your plan to save the world. Jesus knew it was coming. It's interesting, though, that Jesus didn't wait until that time to begin preparing, did he? He didn't wait until it was test time. He didn't wait until it was go time to begin preparing. He was at the feet of the rabbis. He was spending time with his Father. And Jesus' reply, it gives us a note that this was an intimate, personal relationship to God. That Jesus explains his call in his own words. I have to be in my Father's house. Now, his parents didn't understand fully what he said. Didn't understand what he said to them. And after that, he did go down with his parents to Nazareth, was obedient to them. His mother kept all these things in her heart. She was just marveling. Who is this little boy? Who is this one that God's given us? She was storing it in her heart and saying, it's like she knew, I can't wait to see what's next. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and people. Now, we've talked about students today. And we've talked about exams and learning geometry, equations and solving things. And we all remember that being in school. We've talked about Jesus being at the feet of the rabbis and asking questions and answering questions and learning about his Father. We've talked about Ephesians chapter 3, the prayer that Paul had for us to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width, height and depth of God's love. To know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We've talked about all these things. I want to give you a truth today. That what we see in this account, what we see in the life of our King, of our Savior, of the Creator of the world, in Jesus at 12 years old, what's one of the truths that we can take away from this? That I don't need to be the lazy student. I need to be the disciplined student that realizes and always remembers that the things God has for me today are also the things he has for me tomorrow. That the things that Jesus was talking about with these rabbis were the same truths that he was going to exemplify in the ministry that God had for him years later, over a decade down the road. That when we get up in the morning, and you know, Southwinds, hear me say this, that there's nobody here that's perfect. And there's nobody here that's perfect at this. But when we get up in the morning, that I'm asking God for a truth that day. When I get up in the morning and I open up his word, and again, I'm not perfect at this either. I get up in the morning and I open up his word and I read his word and I ask him for a truth. Maybe we're asking God for one truth a week. God, what is the truth that you want me to not only learn this week, but what's the truth you want me to begin to live out this week? That God has a truth for us today that will be the same truth for us tomorrow. What do I mean by that? That the things he teaches us today, he also wants to use tomorrow. The things he teaches us today, it'll be for today's circumstances. And when the test comes, right? When the check in our spirit comes, when the test comes at work or with friends or whatever it is, with life, when the test comes, what are the things that are going to bubble out of us? Are we always going to be the student that just... Now, there are going to be times where we just need to retreat to God's word and say, God, I'm going through this right now, and I need to know what your word says about this. Those won't go away. However, if that's all we ever do, would we identify more with the lazy student who God really, we haven't let God build up wisdom and stature within us? That the lessons of today are for today and tomorrow. That if we'll take the time to spend time with God, that if we'll sit with Him in His Word, if during those down moments, and I know it's not usually a lot of time during the day, but during those in-between times in the day, what is my mind fixed on? Is my mind fixed on the truths of God that I'm asking Him to bring to me and to help me live out? Or is it on an application on one of these guys? This isn't just for you. This is for me. In the in-between times, am I just picking up my phone and saying, no, I probably should check my email. Are there any texts? What's going on? I'm terrible about Facebook, but maybe you're good at Facebook. What's going on Facebook? What's going on Instagram? What? How about for me? Crossword puzzle. Don't download it. It will eat your time. Some are saying, no problem. What's going on in our heart and mind during those in-between times? Are we taking the time to say, Father, I want to be like my king and be at your feet because I know tests are coming down the road. I know that maybe you're a parent here. Maybe you want to say, I want to give wisdom to my children. I want to give wisdom to my children. Guess what? God has to build that wisdom up within us first. Then we can share it. Maybe you're saying, I'd love to share. I want to share more with the people around me on a daily and weekly basis. When that question that seems to be off the wall comes up with a friend of mine as we're chatting over lunch at work, man, I wish I had more to share. Well, what are we doing to spend time with God, to ask Him for that one truth a week that He's going to help us live out? It's going to build us up in wisdom and stature. I think that's what we see in Jesus here. And you know, I know that God wants to mold us and shape us into more and more the likeness of His Son every single day. He's waiting to share His truth with us. Will we wait in His presence? Will we put ourselves at His feet, who is the greatest teacher, who is with us always? Will we put ourselves at His feet? And will we bring real questions, right? So what are we going to do? Are we going to keep cramming for the exam and faking it until we make it? Or will we pursue the truth of God and grow in wisdom and stature like Jesus? Are we going to take the lazy way and forget what we learned? Or be disciplined to ask questions and seek His answers? And what do I think about in the moments in between? Am I pondering the truth of God? And do I remember that the truth of today is also the truth for tomorrow? That God has His will and plan to fulfill through me. Am I letting Him prepare me for that fulfillment? Am I letting Him speak to me in the midst of that? Those are the questions for us this week. Our hope and our prayer is that every Sunday when you come here, that you are encouraged, that you're challenged, and that you know that we are sent out into this world, that we are sent out to live out the truth of Jesus. And if we can have one truth a week that you hear from here, that you hear from God's Word, not just from here, but in your time with God, and live out that one truth a week, that I believe God will grow us up in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Our worship team is going to come and they're going to lead us in one last song this morning. And we would invite you to respond to what God might be saying to you today. Maybe He is talking about what we do in those in-between times. Maybe He's talking about, you know, maybe instead of reaching for my phone and going to an app, maybe it's the Bible app on your phone. I don't know. What am I reaching for? What am I focusing on those in-between moments? God, if you can build me up in wisdom and stature, then how do you want to do that? Let's not take the lazy way out, Southwinds, and let's encourage each other in this. Again, this is one of the reasons why we come together on a Sunday morning, is to encourage each other, to exhort each other, to go out together. Why we do life groups together, so that we can grow in wisdom and stature together. hold each other accountable and lift each other up in prayer to fulfill God's will and plan today and tomorrow. Let's sing. You respond. If you need to pray, I'm going to be right over there. I would love to pray with you. But let's sing. You respond. And you surrender to God what He is asking for today.